I appreciate many qualities about my father-in-law, Jose. Some of you have met him before. He is he's a very hospitable man, and he cares deeply about people, his family, his friends, and those who he has the ability to help. He really enjoys food, and he's a great chef, and he really enjoys feeding people. And more than all of these things together, he really likes combining all of those things into one at the same time, into a really big get-together where everyone is invited and everybody's well-fed. But if I'm honest, there's been times that I've not always experienced that same enjoyment at these events that he has, which is my fault. There's been times that he has invited people that I just didn't know, strangers, co-workers, neighbors, people living in his basement, to Christmas events and other get-togethers. And, you know, the reality is my attitude in the midst of that was wrong. I wasn't willing to make room for others at these get-togethers. I said, no, man, this is just for us. But to be fair, you know, or not even to be fair, but on top of all of that and my negative attitude, the reality is he was hosting all of these parties. They were at his house. He was providing all the food. He was doing all the work. He was paying for it. So it sounds pretty terrible that I would be upset. I still, though, at times, did not always want random people there at these family gatherings, you know, small talk and all of those kind of things while we're opening presents and hanging out. I know, it's terrible. But my father-in-law wanted to make room for others. He saw that he could help and invited them in. And he was happy to do that because for lots of reasons. But oftentimes, he was just proud of maybe a celebration or something that was going on in his family, and he wanted to share his family with other people or what that celebration was. He's proud of his food, and he just wanted to have a party. Or he saw someone and somebody's life that he could help, and he said, I'll invite you in. Sure, no problem, even if it's a special day. There is always room at the table for outsiders, and there's always lots of extra food when he throws a party. So as we're going to look at our passage today in Acts chapter 11, what we're going to see, the big idea, is that there is room at the table. That's what's gone on in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, is that God is making room for salvation, not just for the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well and to the rest of the world. And so there is always room at the table, because the gospel is for everyone, and we are to welcome believers without distinction to that table. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see that there's room at the table and that the gospel is for everyone. Now, last week, Pastor Steve preached on Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 48. And you might be thinking, as Thomas read that passage, that this sounds very familiar to last week's passage. That's because it's essentially a retelling of last week's passage, of the conversion of Cornelius. And so it is very, very similar. The story was already repeated twice last week in the telling and retelling, and now it is included a third time. I probably don't have to tell you, if God has included something three times in Scripture, it's probably very important. It's very important not just for us today, but for the early hearers of this as well. Because as Luke was recording this, he wanted it to be crystal clear for people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that there was room for them, that God had made a way, that this wasn't this wasn't Peter on his own kind of thing, just expanding who Jesus died for, that this was God moving and opening it up to all people. There was no exceptions. And so that is very important. Three times he has repeated this. Last week, Pastor Steve told us that the main idea was that there is only one door to God's salvation, that is through Jesus, and that door is open to everyone. That truth still stands. That's what we believe here, that the only way to salvation only comes through Jesus. But more than that, we believe that the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter about your socioeconomic levels. It doesn't matter about your education levels. It doesn't matter who you voted for in the last election. It doesn't matter about any of that. If the gospel is to be true, it's true for all people, in all places, at all times. That's right, even for people that lived at the beginning. Jesus, his death on the cross, paid the price for the sins of people all throughout all of history. He is the only way through faith in him. This is what we believe. So that means we have to be welcoming all people. That is absolutely everyone, no exception. If you look around and you see a person, they are included in this, all right? So what this means is, as last week as we were talking about, before Cornelius came to before Cornelius became a follower of Jesus and sought repentance that led to life, Peter first needed to be convinced that the gospel was open for everybody. He had to get past his own hang-ups, that Gentiles could also meet Jesus. And once he got past that and went through, then Cornelius came into the kingdom. But oftentimes it starts with us. Do we really believe that? Pastor Steve asked the question, who do you think is the farthest from coming to know Jesus in your life? Who do you think would be hard for that? Who do you see that just God will never reach that person? That person already seems like they got it all together. They're doing their own thing. You know, they've got money, they've got happiness, they sleep in on Sundays, they do sports. You know, they seem like they've got it all together, or they're part of this religion, or they believe these types of views about politics or religion or sexuality. The gospel can't be for them. The gospel is for everyone. We have to continue to know that in our heart, in our heads and in our hearts. We have to know that what we're going to see in this passage, and one of the reasons why it's explained a third time is this, that we want to see that the initiative that was going on was not Peter's plan, okay? Peter was not some great church outreach, like guys sitting there with these plans, drawing it up, okay, we're going to start here in Jerusalem, and we're going to go out, and we're going to be able to expand the kingdom. No. This was a movement of God through the Holy Spirit, clearly, and Peter wants to show that time and time again, that this was not him welcoming them in, this was the work of God welcoming in all people, past just Jews, all Gentiles, which is everybody else who's non-Jewish. And so this is really important. So what we're going to see here in this story as it goes on is that there's room at the table, and that the gospel is for everyone. So as we get into our passage here, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, the layout of this passage is pretty easy. There's going to be a confrontation. Peter shows up. There's going to be an explanation, for the most part, and then a resolution, okay? So the first part, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, what we see is this. Peter has now traveled back to Jerusalem, okay? He wasn't summoned there, so he wasn't necessarily in trouble like it had got there, but word had got to him because good news travels, right? Bad news travels faster. And so this news has made it back to the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, the other believers. It says there that it made it back to the group called the circumcised believers, which if you just look at the original, it's so commentators say, that it just means those of Jewish birth. So it's not necessarily this really angry group, but those who are of Jewish birth, who would have held to the customs of dietary laws and food laws and been circumcised, and they were there, and they wanted to hear from Peter. And he's going back to Jerusalem, which is the perceived center of Christianity still in the book of Acts, right? That's where everything went down. That's going to change pretty soon, and the center of the Christian movement, because Acts is about the works of the Holy Spirit in the early church, it started in Jerusalem, but soon it's actually going to move to Antioch, is going to be kind of the central place to where all the work of the gospel, of the spread of the gospel through the book of Acts kind of carries on. And we'll see that as it goes through Paul. And so he goes there, and he's going to give an explanation. Now, they've heard that the Gentiles have received the word of God, which is pretty awesome, right? They've received the word of God. Woo! They've believed. Yes. They've been baptized, which is amazing. and all they can wonder is, hey, who did you eat dinner with? Like, can you believe, that's what they want to ask about. They don't want to ask about anything else. They just want to ask and kind of, it actually says criticize. I felt a little bit like this new thing is happening. God is doing something good, something new, and all they can do is criticize. Children, you ever feel like your parents do that? Something new and cool happens and they just criticize? No, I'm just kidding. Feel like there's this new thing is going on. They're like, tell me about that. They're suspicious. And so Peter, he's not really defensive. He's not sitting there going, I'm an apostle. I'm just going to pull my apostle card. Just be quiet. This has happened, and this is how it happened. He doesn't do that. And I think what we see here is a good way how churches need to work through issues. They need to explain things. They need to work together. They need to see, was God moving? And if he was, how do we reach unity on this? So Peter is going to go through, and he's just going to explain in a very organized way, it says. He's going to start at the beginning and explain to them all that happened. And so Peter, right from the beginning, is going to tell them. And then they have a choice based on those facts of what to do with it. Now, one time, maybe a year or two ago, I got a phone call one day letting me know that somebody who I knew had passed away. And for some reason, I just had this inkling that I'm like, I don't know if that person had passed away, actually. I don't know why. So I was like, I'm going to call that person. So I called that person. Oh, hey, and to my surprise, the person answered the phone, which means they're not dead, but it also leaves me in a little bit of a predicament because I had nothing to say to them. So I just made something up and said, okay, have a good day, bye. And that's kind of what's going to happen here. Peter's going to explain the facts, and they're going to see what happened, and I think at the end they're going to go, okay, let's make a decision on this. So Peter's going to start in, and this is what he's going to do as he explains to them. The first part, he's going to explain that he received a vision from God. This, he's going to give his evidence and lay it out. There's going to be a vision from God, because this is not a movement of Peter. This is a movement of Peter following what God is doing. He's going to talk about the witness of the Spirit within the process, that the Holy Spirit is the one that made this happen. And finally, he's going to talk about how the word of God was answered through this, that the witness of the word of God that Jesus spoke. So Peter is just going to point to a vision, to the Holy Spirit, and to the word of God, not to himself or the expansion of why these people were in. As it starts in verse 4 to verse 11, it's just Peter tells them that he had a vision. He starts from the beginning, tells them the whole story. He was in Joppa, which is south of Caesarea. He had a trance. He saw a vision. In the earlier story in chapter 10, you can go back. There's a few differences. Some of them are a little bit longer. A few things are added. He talks about how he was went up to the top of the house where he was staying to pray. He was hungry. He fell into a trance, and he saw a sheet let down, and he saw all these animals. And the first thing that I think about is that's happened to me a few times when I'm grocery shopping and hungry, right? No, I'm just kidding. He's changed his story a little bit here, though. He doesn't include that part, but he was in a vision. He was praying on the top, and he saw this vision of a large sheet of animals, and they're being let down. And he looks into it, and he sees all these beasts, and he's just thinking, you want me to eat these? And he thinks at first that it's just about eating animals. And so he says to God in verse 7, it says, then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds to those in Jerusalem as he's giving this account. And he says to them, you know, I said to the Lord, surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And that's true. Nothing has ever entered his mouth. Why would I ever do that? And so the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And Peter is still thinking that it's just talking about food. And it's not until the third time that God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven. Now, we already know Peter likes to repeat things three times, right? That's kind of how he goes. He needs those three chances, and then he kind of figures it out. But he takes a little bit of persuasion. Now, Peter is not unlike, if we look back to the prophet Jonah. There is some similarities between Jonah and Peter, and even these two stories. Jonah was going to preach God, Yahweh, that they needed to repent and believe, and he didn't want to. He didn't want his enemies to experience the grace of God, and he knew that God would give them grace. And he was reluctant to do that. And he sat there and he was upset. He's like, it can't be available to outsiders. Eventually he does. And eventually they repent. And then it goes a different way after that. But Peter and Jonah are similar in that way. Peter took some convincing. He's like, really? What does this mean? Like, I just thought that Jesus came and that as we were going and sharing the news about Jesus, that we were primarily staying in the tabernacles and the temples, sharing with Jews, that they would see that Jesus is the only way, but that you still had to kind of come to be a Jewish person first, you know, follow the customs of food, circumcision, and those kind of things. And this vision cleared that up for Peter, and he saw that what God was saying was that it was open to all people, that there was room at the table without distinction. And then, not only did Peter have a vision, it doesn't get into the other part of it, but also, at the same time, Cornelius is having a vision as well, and he sends some men down. So it says in verse 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And so these people come as well. Now, as it continues, what we see is that not only did he receive a vision from God, I think one of the interesting things about receiving this vision from God is how God speaks to Peter, okay? And I think it's a point of application for us. It just says that Peter was going up to the rooftop to pray. This was his usual habit. And the way that God used this to change Peter's mind and his thinking on a very large topic. Peter wasn't going up there thinking that this was going to happen, but what we find is that God changes us as we walk with him, as we meet with him. We don't know when, we don't know how, but there is this idea that we need to be regularly meeting and spending time alone with God so he can change us. If we never spend time with him, we're never going to listen to him. We're never going to be able to respond to him. We need to, just as Peter did, make time to be able to see those life-giving, to spend time in those life-giving applications with the Lord so he can speak to us, so he can change us. Also, what we see is that Peter doesn't just learn this right away. And if I'm honest, I'm probably more like Peter than I care to admit, right? Maybe it takes me more than three times. Maybe Peter's a quick learner. And I need to be told these lessons over and over again. The good news is that our Lord is patient with us and that God changes us by repeating lessons over and over so we can see them, so we can learn, so we can be changed. Because he does that ultimately for his purposes. So we are more like him, but also so we can see what God is doing in the world around us. So that's the first part. As Peter is giving his explanation of there is room at the table and what happened, he says, I saw a vision from God. Next, he's going to talk about the witness of the Holy Spirit. And verse 12 to 15, what we see going on is it says, clearly, Peter is saying, the Spirit told me. He is blaming it on the Spirit. He is saying, the Spirit told me to do this. He said, have no hesitation about going with these men. These six brothers also went with me. Now, that part about the six men wasn't in chapter 10, but it's important to have because it's really helped Peter now. Peter stands up and he goes, it wasn't just me. This wasn't just me. I have these six men that were also there. They saw the same thing. They experienced the same thing. It was God. It was this vision. Because we have to remember, this is a monumental change in the early church. This is a monumental change for us that we still need to get over. Not between Jew and Gentile because we're all Gentile. I think the monumental change for us today is there is this big divide between Christians and non-Christians because our society in Canada is already set up that we're really, really different. And oftentimes we don't think that there's room for anybody who's not a Christian yet to come inside. We need our minds changed that that door is open to everybody, that God wants to invite those people in. And we need to be reminded of that, that nobody is beyond the saving grace of Jesus. And so, as this happens, in the Old Testament, you needed two witnesses to make something true, but actually in Roman law, you needed seven people that put a seal on something to say that this is true. So these six men plus Peter. And so here he is, and he's brought these six people along, it says. And verse 13, it says, he told us how he had seen an angel, okay? An angel showed up is what Cornelius says. He appeared in his house and he said, send to Joppa for Simon, Peter, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which all your household will be saved. He adds that. Peter goes, okay, I'm going north. I'm going to go up to Caesarea, and I'm going to see this man, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and I'm going to share a message with him. And verse 15 says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. Like, he didn't even, Peter is kind of sharing a little bit, and he's saying, I didn't even get to finish my sermon. Like, I could just stop right now. I didn't even make it all the way through. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit just came on them. And let's be honest, that's how the Holy Spirit works, right? You might be sitting to your neighbor talking to them. You might be, you don't know how the Spirit is working in somebody's life. Our job is to live out through joy what God has done for us, sharing what we're learning, sharing what God is doing. We don't know when that's going to stir somebody's affections to say, yes, that door of salvation, of repentance, which leads to life, is open to me. Could be in the middle of this. Could be in the middle of your Thanksgiving dinner. We don't know. But it just says that as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, at this point in the history of the early church, about 7 years has passed. Okay, so we're 7 years in from the beginning of Pentecost. And now the example that Peter is going to give in talking about the Holy Spirit, now we know that the book of Acts is filled with the works of the Holy Spirit throughout, in lots of different ways, coming on different groups of people, sometimes after, sometimes right away, sometimes through the laying on of hands, all different ways. But the example and what happened in the Gentiles' life, Peter has to go all the way back to the beginning. It was unlike anything else. The only thing that was close to it was the very beginning. And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Not like any of the other situations, except for right there, that the Holy Spirit just came. He filled them as they heard the word of God. And it says, jumping down, I'll jump to verse 17 because his explanation of the witness of the Spirit also comes in verse 17. And what Peter explains to this group in Jerusalem is he says, if God gave them the same gift, right, as there's room at the table, and what we talk about in the second part is that we need to welcome believers without distinction, and he's going to say that the same Spirit was given to them that was given to us. That this whole church movement, that Jesus who appeared to us as apostles and early witnesses, it's the same Spirit, same. No difference. They got the same thing. And if the same Spirit, if the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? That was his second explanation. Kind of piece of evidence that he gave to them is the witness of the Spirit. He wanted them to see that the primary agent in this story was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Peter. And you know, if you read back in Acts chapter 10, you see that Cornelius was a God-fearer, but he wasn't circumcised. He didn't follow dietary laws. He sought God, but he didn't know who he was. One commentator says, the history of missions, okay, has many examples of people like Cornelius who are sincerely seeking for God, who have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Christ. One day in the early part of the first century, of this century, a chief in Malaysia was repairing one of his wooden idols when he told his wife, "This is foolish. We are worshiping these wooden objects, but our hands are greater than they are. Surely there must be a higher being, the God who created all of us. Let us worship him." So for 25 years, they went into their prayer room every day and prayed to an unknown God. One day, a Christian missionary came along and introduced the chief and his wife to the Bible and to Christ. When they heard the good news, they rejoiced and said, "This is the true God we have been seeking all these years. We now believe in him." The reason why this message is so important and also repeated 3 times for us is that God uses Christians, okay, to take the message. He was working in Cornelius' life. There was angels that appeared. There was visions. But ultimately, the gospel was to be presented by a person that had already received and experienced repentance that led to life, that understood that the good news of Jesus is available to all. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't just appear in visions. His appearing in visions leads them to people that share the gospel. We are what God uses to open that door for people, to share and to tell people that the gospel is for them, to make known what is unknown. They can look at creation and think there must be something more, but God wants to use us to go. That's why he needed to convince Peter. That's why he needed to convince the local church. That's why he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And so Peter did this, and he carries on. And part of this, as we see in verse 17, as it talks about the same Spirit, you know, one of the things that I think about in response to this, of just seeing that people have to go, my question is, are we searching for God? Are you searching for God today? Maybe you are even like this person in Malaysia, this chief that was realizing that they were worshiping something that really their own hands are superior to, or that their own hands made. We're worshiping fame, we're worshiping money, we're worshiping work and our family and all these things. That we are making our lives revolve around something that is less than even human. Maybe we live for a sport or we live for the next great thrill. But the good news of the gospel is that there is hope. That it's not just for people that have tried everything under the sun. It's not just for people, we all know people like this who've read every self-help book that feel like they just need a vacation and everything will be okay. That if they just rest or watch another Netflix series, that they will find kind of rest, they'll reset, and everything will be okay from there. They have all of these lame attempts to try to make life good for themselves. And what the scripture reminds us, what God is urging us, is that we need to share the gospel with these people, because the only way to salvation is through Jesus. That we need to share this with them. That all of those self-help books that they think that are going to help them, they don't. They leave them empty. They leave them longing. There is no permanent hope. There is no permanent rest unless you find that rest in Jesus. There is no permanent welcome into a family until you found the family of God. And finally, the last thing that Peter talks about here in verse 16 is the witness of the word of God. And so in verse 16, after Peter is going, he says this. He says, "Then I remembered, as I was there with Cornelius, then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" He goes all the way again back to the beginning, and he realizes what Jesus had said. He realizes what Jesus had said at the beginning, that John baptizes water, you will baptize with the Holy Spirit and go out. And these are the words of Jesus. Now, what are they going to do? How are they going to counteract that? The apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem. Peter is there saying, "I remember the literal words of Jesus our Savior that said, 'We will baptize people in the Holy Spirit,' and this is happening." There is visions. The Holy Spirit has led this. And so what we're going to see is we're going to see the conclusion. And the conclusion is verse 18, actually. But before we get there, the thing that I want us to also remember as we make an application in this point is that God often changes us, or the way that he will change us that will have lasting change, and one of the ways that he can change us that keeps us all on the same page, because Peter is being just laying this out for the people. And the thing that keeps us united as a church is that we look to the word of God, is that God changes us by appealing to our thinking that has, by appealing to our thinking about the word of God and its truth. That God changes us through his word. God changes us by pointing us to his word. And that's what he does here. He says, this is what Jesus said. And they have to kind of rally around that. Now finally in verse 18, after hearing all this, it says, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'Then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" As it talks about the Gentiles, even to the Gentiles, it can also be translated, even to the nations, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They had no further objections. Peter just went in, he told them, he said, "Look, this is how God has acted, this is how God has worked." And like that, the Jerusalem church, the apostles, welcomed them. Now, It wasn't that easy, because if you've read the book of Acts, you know that in chapter 15, there's going to be some more dissenters. And one of the reasons why I said Jerusalem was the center of power, and then it moved to Antioch, is that they never really got on board with this mission of going out to the Gentiles. And this group of circumcised believers does kind of entrench themselves a little bit more and wants all people to become Jewish-like before following Jesus. And so the challenges will continue later on, but for now, they've accepted this, and they've welcomed in the Gentiles. And I think even more than that, on this Thanksgiving, the great thing that we see is that it says when they heard this, they had no further objections. They didn't just dismiss them, but they did the reasonable and the only right response they could do. They praised God, right? They praised God, saying, so then even to the Gentiles, even to the nations, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, the repentance is an important part there. If we don't repent from our sins, there is no life, because we just think that we're going to add Jesus on. We have to realize that Jesus, as it talks about in chapter 10 of Acts a little bit more, is the judge of all things. That's a good thing, right? He is a good and fair judge. But there needs to be this repentance that leads to life for us. We need to realize that we are dead in our sins and that He has come in. He has saved us. He has led us to life everlasting in Him. And it's life, life to the fullest is what the Bible talks about. And He grants this to us. And so we are called to praise God in the midst of that. And I think one of the great things, one of the applications for me as I think about this passage, this Thanksgiving, is that I need to be thanking God continually for the salvation that I had, because God opened salvation up to the nations of which we are included, that He said, you can come in, that at the cost of what I did on the cross for you, you are welcome to come in. And that should remind us to praise Him. It should also remind us to look around and to remember that there is room at the table, that He has made room at the table for all nations. I think as a church, we are becoming more welcoming. The last part of the main idea here is that the room at the table, the gospel is for everyone, and we are to welcome believers without distinction. We welcome believers without distinction, okay? We have to love everybody before you can welcome believers. You have to get to know people that aren't believers, right? Sometimes we need to be able to share the gospel with them. You have to share with neighbors and people that are different than you, and you need to get over your differences. And maybe even within our church, there are times that you look around and you go, oh, I'm a little uncomfortable with that person. And you don't have to say out loud why or whatever. You have your own hang-ups about people. Maybe you're bitter at church, bitter at different, I don't even know. But you need to get over that, because as a church, we are to be welcoming to all believers without distinction, not making any difference between who you are. The thing that binds us together as a church is Christ. We have unity in the Spirit. It's not based on, we don't want to look the same, we don't want to be the same, we don't want to all enjoy the same sports and activities. God has brought us together because all of us have been called by God, we've experienced repentance that leads to life, and He wants to send us. He doesn't want us to just hang out together. He does want us to do that, pray for each other, encourage each other, spur each other on, but He wants us to go and be ambassadors in your workplaces, at your Thanksgiving meals, with your neighbors, to go and remind people that the door is open. It doesn't matter if they look like they're so far from God. You don't know what their mind is thinking. You don't know how the Spirit is working in their hearts. Oftentimes, we need to be first convinced that people need the Lord, and that the Lord can still work in them. And then we just need to follow the Spirit as Peter did. The Spirit will guide us to share a message, and then we can welcome them in. And we will welcome them in here, and then we will continue to celebrate and praise God, because He is the one that does these amazing things in people's lives. I'm going to welcome up the worship team for our final song.